Hi, this is Bill Arnold. Missed a show or need me talking to help you sleep tonight? I have several solutions to that situation. Here are the podcasts from the show. You are the best for listening and supporting Faith Radio. Welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. Let's get this show started. We've got such a great show planned today for you. We have Daryl B. Harrison coming on in just a few minutes. Jerry White's going to be joining me. He was, I believe, the third president of the Navigators, retired Air Force man. And we're going to have a great second hour as well. But I'm going to focus on the first hour to get things started. And I want to give a verse to get the show started out of Proverbs chapter 9. And it says in Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through wisdom, your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you, and if you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. So let's gain some wisdom today. Let's go to some of my most outstanding guests I have every day on the show and find out what we can learn from God's Word today. That will bring glory to his name. We're going to take a little break, and then Daryl B. Harrison will be with me in just a minute.
You're listening to the Faith Radio Network. Faith Radio is a media outreach ministry of University of Northwestern St. Paul, and we exist to lead people to Christ and to nurture believers in their faith. Together, we are growing in our faith through shows and programs on Faith Radio. You can find out more about these shows and read relevant articles on topics like relationships, business and finance, biblical studies, and church and culture on our website, myfaithradio.com. Enrich your daily study of God's Word with sermon notes and illustrations from the great preacher Charles Spurgeon in the Spurgeon Study Bible from Truth for Life. The Spurgeon Study Bible includes excerpts from some of Spurgeon's most popular sermons, sermon illustrations, and an introductory biography. You'll gain helpful insight on some of the most beloved passages of Scripture. We're giving away two copies each week this month. Enter to win at myfaithradio.com.
Welcome back to the show. So glad you joined me today. Daryl B. Harrison is my guest. He's a theologian. He's a writer, speaker. He is a native of Atlanta, but has recently moved to California. He's a fellow of the Black Theology and Leadership Institute of Princeton Theological Seminary and a graduate of their theology and ministry program. He was the first African-American to be ordained as a deacon in the 200-year history of the First Baptist Church of Covington, Georgia. He's a frequent columnist and speaker. His website is justthinking.me, and he's host of the Just Thinking podcast. He also served with the U.S. Army for 6 years, and he is a Bible teacher with a passion for helping Christians understand what they believe and why they believe it. Nothing about you I don't like, Daryl.
Hey, thanks, Bill. That's very humbling to hear you say that, and I appreciate you having me back on your program. Good afternoon.
Yeah, good afternoon. And I saw recently you were on my friend David Wheaton's radio program. How did that go?
I thought it went great. That was my first time meeting and speaking with David, and I had a great time. We did an interview that was split up into two episodes that aired on his program, I think, over the last couple of Saturdays.
Yeah, no.
And I had a blast. Yeah, I had a blast talking with him.
Yeah, David's a great guy. He's on the show here every week. And I just wondered how good of an interviewer he is. Did he ever ask what the B stands for?
Actually, he did.
Oh, good.
Did,
good.
As I recall, yeah, he was very thorough. He was very well prepared.
That's my boy.
Had a lot of fun talking.
That's my boy,
yeah,
right there.
He sure did.
Yeah. Well, the first time I had you on, and then the second time I had you on, I still get sort of stuck in the idea that there's no such thing as being a racist, or there's no. That we have to understand this biblically. And whenever you have that in any kind of conversation, you have to be prepared to say exactly what you mean by it.
Yeah, you actually, in posing that statement there, Bill, you actually said some key words.
All right.
For Christians on this issue of race, and I put that word in air quotes, it's important for Christians to have a biblical theology of race and ethnicity. So when you talk about that issue of race, it doesn't start there. The conversation does not start there. The conversation goes all the way back to Genesis 3. So the issue of racism as an ism, and I define any ism as being a behavior or attitude that we display. And according to Mark chapter 7, in Jesus' own words, for better or worse, those attitudes and behaviors and biases and prejudices that we display come from the heart. So you have to break that word racism down and sort of root cause it. You have to sort of exegete it to get inside of that word and basically understand what is an ism to begin with. There are positive isms, there are negative isms, and as Christians, racism as an ism is not distinct or unique from any other sin. So, but we have to look at it, as you said, through the prism of what God's word says, which always speaks objectively to our sins, not subjectively, and then go from there.
Mm-hmm. So just because it helps to be refreshed on this, let's go back to Genesis 3 and give us the biblical understanding of ethnicity.
Yeah, so actually there's two texts that I like to rely on, right?
Okay.
So when you talk about ethnicity, number one, if you go back to Genesis 3, basically and fundamentally, we understand that we all have the same parents. Every person who's ever existed on this planet can claim Adam and Eve as their parents.
Mm-hmm.
So you go from there, and then you look at what happened at the Tower of Babel and the dispersion of people from that one people throughout all the face of the earth where God dispersed us there. So, but I want to look at a text that's in the book of Acts, actually. And in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, this is a great connection back to Genesis and the creation account in the Gospel of Genesis. So if you want to look at Acts 17, 26, and I'm reading from the Newark American Standard Translation, it reads, "And he," that is God, "made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation." Now, we need to exposit that text a little bit. So in Acts 17, 26, where it reads, "And he made from one man every nation," if you look at that word nation in the Greek, that's actually the Greek word ethnos, from where we get our English word ethnicity. So what you're talking about here, if you're looking at this verse in an expository way, you're actually reading it, "And he made from one man every ethnicity of mankind." So the Bible speaks clearly about ethnicity. The Bible does not speak in terms of race. It speaks in terms of ethnicity. And the problem we have a lot today, even within the church, is that people tend to use the word race and ethnicity interchangeably. They tend to use that word to mean those two words to mean the same thing. But race is more of a contemporary nomenclature, whereas ethnicity is biblical. Ethnicity has to do with bloodline, has less to do with skin color than the word race does. So people define race in terms of the color of the skin, whereas the Bible speaks in terms of ethnicity in the context of blood relationships.
Okay, that's super helpful because it's important that all Christians get a deep biblical understanding of the proper understanding of ethnicity, and it all came from one man. So
it all came from one man. So
yeah.
And more importantly, it's all what I encourage Christians to do when engaging in these conversations on race and ethnicity. It is important for us as Christians to stick to biblical terminology.
Mm-hmm.
Do not fall into the trap of using the world's words, terms, vernacular, and nomenclature, because when you do that, when someone from outside the church that's in the world engages you in a conversation on the ground of the terms that they use, chances are you're going to lose that argument. So you must be dogmatic about sticking to biblical terms, biblical verbiage, in order to establish a biblical framework around that particular subject.
Mm-hmm. Daryl, the way my brain works is I see something and then I try to do some research on it and then I think I get it, I think I understand it, and then over the course of time, I don't know if I understand it correctly. That's kind of how things go with me. So, I'm walking in my neighborhood and I go, there's a Black Lives Matter sign. I go, yep. I think I know what that means, but maybe I don't. And is that something Christians should be in favor of?
Well, with anything like that, context is key. Okay, context is always key. I don't care whether you're watching the weather or we're talking about Black Lives Matter. You know, context is key. Black Lives Matter, the phraseology, that whole terminology there is secular. As its genesis, as its origin, it has a secular beginning. So you must accept that premise, number one. And so when you realize that it's a secular origin, what we have to do as Christians is, again, look at a secular term through the lens of the gospel. So when we talk about Black Lives Mattering, the question we must ask is, well, what do you mean by matter? What do you mean that these lives matter? In what context are we talking about that they matter? Well, if it's a life, we know that it matters to God because it is God who created that life.
Mm-hmm.
Life, period, matters to God. We don't need to attach a qualifier in terms of life mattering to God. Now, whether life matters to us as sinners, now that's another question. You look at what transpired lately recently in Virginia and New York with respect to the passage of legislation that would allow post-birth abortions.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in that context, life doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what ethnicity the child is. Life apparently and evidently doesn't matter. So when you think about that phrase, Black Lives Matter, that phrase is targeted at sinners who think that because of an ethnicity that a person can be treated less than who they are, which is an image bearer of God. So we have to look at secular terms like that through the objective lens of the gospel and sort of translate that into an understanding through what the Word of God says.
Mm-hmm. I've been pretty sick to my stomach all week when I learned about that legislation in Virginia and New York.
Well, it should make you sick, but the sad truth is, at least among those who worked to pass that barbaric legislation, it doesn't make them sick. Their hearts are so dark. Their hearts are such an abyss of sin that they could care less. They mm-hmm. could not care less whether or not what they're doing is legalizing murder or not. They really don't care. But then again, we shouldn't be surprised at this bill at all, because the Word of God tells us that this is exactly what we should expect to happen. Matter of fact, it's in Revelation chapter 22, verse 11. It says, "Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy." So we should expect the Word of God to confirm the Word of God in what we see going on in the world today. So none of what we're seeing happening with respect to this horrific abortion legislation should surprise us, because such is the fruit of a heart of depravity that we have as sinful human beings.
Mm-hmm. Daryl, I got a verse I want to run by you regarding this topic when we come back. We're going to take a little break. It's 17 minutes after the hour. Daryl Harrison is my guest. We'll take about 90 seconds. Be back. I have Daryl B. Harrison on my studio line. Daryl is a theologian, writer, and speaker, and an amazing, accomplished man. He recently moved to California from Atlanta. Did you get out of there just to avoid the Super Bowl?
Not exactly. It was a little bit more of an important move than that, I assure you.
I know that. Now, we were talking about that abortion legislation, and I sort of jumped to this verse in 2 Timothy in chapter 2, and starting in 25, it says, "Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." Mm-hmm. I mean, it is so satanic what's going on. I think this has to be a plan hatched by Satan himself, and these people are just they've been taken captive to do his will.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. Obviously, Scripture is true in that regard. And what's mostly sad about this is that many of the politicians who are working night and day to pass such murderous legislation have been supported by Christians or people who profess to be Christians. We should never be so naive as to think that as satanic as this legislation is, that there aren't professing Christians in not only Virginia, New York, but all 50 states who support these very same politicians for reasons other than what the Scripture would have us do. So you look at this text here that you just brought up, Bill, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 25, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. See, that's very important because we can look at what's happening in our world today and we can get angry, we can get frustrated. But when we do that, we forget two things. Number one, that God is sovereign over his entire universe. He is sovereign and providential over every single thing that happens, good, bad, regardless. And then number two, his word as Christians encourages us, exhorts us, and even commands us to act in ways that are just unworldly, absolutely unworldly. So when we see an admonition such as this in 2 Timothy 2:25 with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, you ask yourself, well, how can I possibly be expected to be gentle mm-hmm. with people who support the murder, not only of unborn children, but even after they're born? How can I be expected to be gentle, to correct gently people who are so brazenly ungodly in their actions? Well, the answer is you can't. You can't be gentle in and of yourself, but we must rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells every single believer and who can give us the grace to be gentle even with those. And see, there's one of the paradigms, or rather paradoxes of the gospel, mm-hmm. in that it changes us into image bearers of Jesus Christ and actually expects us to act that out, to actually act like Jesus. Mm-hmm. We can't protest people into the kingdom of heaven. We can't protest people into the church. We can't demonstrate people in the church. We can't argue people in the church. But see, then again, it's not us who brings people into the church anyway. It's the Holy Spirit through the sharing and the preaching of his gospel that does that. But so even in extreme situations like that, where we so much sin going on around us, we as Christians are commanded to present ourselves as Christ would, and there are no asterisks there. There's no fine print that gives us an excuse or an out to do otherwise.
So, Daryl, I know there's a temptation to interpret Christ and his word through personal experiences because, you know, we see it all around us and we hear it all the time. How do we address that within ourselves when we feel tempted to want to do that?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think, first of all, we need to remind ourselves that the gospel is objective. And when I say that means it applies equally and equitably to every single person. Every single person. The gospel is not subjective to our experience. So we cannot allow our feelings, our personal experience, the personal evidences of what we face in our own lives every day when we wake up in the morning to determine what is truth. That is a tried and true tactic of our enemy, Satan. He will attempt to have us to adopt a theology of experience, mm-hmm. whereby when things are going well for us, then we think God is loving and good. Whereby when things are not going well for us, we think that God has abandoned us, God has distanced himself from us, or we've distanced ourselves from God. But again, we must remind ourselves in rebuking. This is a spiritual discipline that we can practice in rebuking Satan and his lies that would tempt us to base what we believe about God, what we believe about his word, on our experience. A good textual example of this, just to support this, is one of my favorite verses, is in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14. It says this, it says, "In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider that God has made the one as well as the other." That verse is just one example in Scripture where if we could sort of inculcate that into our hearts and minds and realize that with God, there is no such thing as a bad day versus a good day. God is sovereign over everything that he allows to happen in our lives. And the last thing we can do is to allow our feelings, our emotions, and our experience define what truth is. Because when we do that, we're going to come out, I guarantee you, 100% of the time with a different truth other than what the truth of Scripture says.
Mm-hmm. Joe, we just have a couple of minutes left. I'm wondering, how do we keep our focus on what we have in common versus what's keeping us apart?
Well, the main thing we have in common is Christ. And to be honest with you, that's the only commonality that matters.
That's really true. Keeping
because
it simple.
You're keeping it simple, and you're keeping it, more importantly, you're keeping it biblical. So that's the most important commonality that we have. Everything else, whether we have it in common or not, comes to us by the grace of Jesus Christ. I like to say, in God's sovereignty, I was born a man, but in his providence, I was born a black man. For the Christian, commonalities are secondary, if they matter at all, to be honest with you, because in the end, what matters most is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Christians are commanded, for instance, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Paul writes this, he says, "Set your mind on the things above, not on things that are on earth." Okay, so the one commonality, the most important commonality that believers have with one another is that we are destined for heaven. We are destined for heaven, and in heaven, everything is going to be as we wish it were here, but will never be here. It will never be heaven on earth. Mm-hmm. We need to realize that and then live, as Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, live with the understanding that it is only in the life after this one that true justice and perfect righteousness will exist.
Daryl, I like you, and I like your brains, and I love your heart. Thank you for doing the show.
Thanks, Bill. I appreciate you having me on, guys.
Would you come back on?
Absolutely, anytime.
Okay,
anytime.
Good. Thanks. Now I'm relieved.
Thank
All right.
you,
Bill. Daryl B. Harrison has been my guest. You can go check his website out, justthinking.me, learn more about him and his Just Thinking podcast. Take a little break, and then when we come back, Jerry White is going to be with us, and I'm very much looking forward to connecting with him again. He's a retired U.S. Force Major General, and he was the third president of the Navigators. Be right back. Welcome back to the show. I'm so happy to bring Jerry White on the program, retired U.S. Air Force Major General. I'm saluting right now as I speak. And in 1986, he was elected as third president of the Navigators, an organization I dearly love. And he also served as the international president until 2005, so almost 19 years. He's authored about a dozen books, and he is a great man of God, and I'm so glad to have him on the show. Hello, Jerry. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you. It's a pleasure to be with you.
Yeah. Thank you so much for your service, your ministry, and the outstanding example you have led for so many.
Well, it's a blessing and a pleasure. Mary and I have reflected many times how blessed we've been of God to experience all we've experienced and to see his work in our lives.
Mm-hmm. I love one of the titles of your book, Making Peace with Reality, Ordering Your Life in a Chaotic World. Can you give us a little thumbnail sketch of that one?
Well, reality breaks in on us. The dreams that we have when we begin in our lives rarely ever come to pass. We get married. It's not quite all we expected it to be. We have kids, and there are complications. Our jobs don't always work. So living in reality is an important thing. And the fact is that we have to come to peace with how God has led us every day. And it always isn't what we would have planned. I love that for my own life, the verse that I have in Proverbs, a man's mind plans his road, but the Lord directs his steps. And that's been the case with us. In fact, thinking of the general, I always call myself the accidental general.
Say more.
Well, the fact is I never aspired to that.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't expect it. In fact, I tried to lead the Air Force Reserves when I was a colonel. And a good friend of mine, whom I'd been witnessing to for many years, called and said, Jerry, I'd like you to stay and come into a general's position. And I said, no, I can't do it. I'm president of the Navigators. I just don't have time. And my predecessor, Lauren Sanney, when I told him I had turned that down, he thought about it overnight, and he came in the next morning and says, Jerry, don't turn that down too quickly, because you don't know what God might have in store for you. And so that led to a pretty complicated journey, but it has opened doors everywhere. My field is astronautics and space sciences, and God has opened many doors of witness to other generals, to other Air Force people, and a lot of my personal ministry is amongst Air Force people today.
Mm-hmm. Jerry, when you look back in the rearview mirror and you take this job as Major General, does a story pop into your head of ministry you did that never would have occurred had you not taken the job?
Oh, yes, no question. For instance, today I'm doing Bible study with a retired four-star general, three-time astronaut, committed Catholic man. And the fact is that the door, because of that, and because of a textbook that I wrote on astrodynamics a number of years ago, all that has opened the doors to both witness and to being able to share Christ. Just a little illustration. Several of us, three or four of us, were standing around at a Christmas reception, and one of the men that I'm discipling said, well, Jerry's trying to save my miserable soul. He's my spiritual mentor. Mm-hmm. And a guy to my right, another four-star general, Space Command, says, well, he's my mentor, too, and he's trying to help me. And my former boss, a four-star, put his arm around me, says, well, Jerry's trying to mentor me. He's my spiritual mentor, but he's not getting very far.
Hmm.
Now, just that conversation amongst four of us standing in the middle of a formal Christmas reception is a sense of God having opened the door. So it's an open conversation.
I love it. Now, I want to go back to your astronaut friend that you're sharing Christ with, and he's sounds like he's a lovely, godly, devoted Catholic man. And
yes.
I'm just curious about some of the walls that have gone up or some of the ways in which he has pushed back. Because I find those conversations to be really informative and interesting if we can kind of hear some of the things that you have faced with him, if it's not too personal.
Well, no, it's not too personal. I won't use his name.
Of course.
But he is definitely a believer. There's just no
question. Oh, good.
And with many of the Catholic friends I have, they are more deeply committed to the Scriptures. Sure. He said on the Reformation, oh, Jerry, that's the worst thing that ever happened to Christianity. So we've had quite a bit of discussion on that. But he's clear on grace, but feels that there are other things just theologically, and he's not without knowledge. And so, but the interaction is both robust and it's a deep friendship that we have. So what it's done is it's allowed us to, we get into the Scriptures, by the way. We're not just sitting and talking. We're in the Scriptures. Right now we're studying the kingdom of God. And so it's wide open. Sure, there's differences, but, you know, there's differences between Presbyterians and Baptists, too.
Mm-hmm. As we're doing evangelism and coming alongside, sometimes we need to start just by being a Christian that other people can trust. And one of the books you wrote is called To Be a Friend. And you say that friendship is not a rational process. Would you talk about that?
Well, first of all, our friendship is what gets us in the door with people for sharing the gospel. And there are many levels of friendship. For instance, with the same four-star, just about 4 weeks ago, we had to both kind of end up our breakfast meeting real quick and ran out to the cars. We both had appointments. As I was backing out, he came and knocked on the door. On my windshield, and I rolled it down. He said, "Jerry, I hate to leave early, but I also want you to know how much I value these times together." Now, that has developed, and let me tell you what happened the first time I ever met him. We had about 3 hours in the car driving somewhere, and he said, "Well, yes, the navigators witnessed to me and at the Air Force Academy, and one of them said, well, you're a Catholic, you're going to hell." So that's how our friendship started. I said, "Well, that's not exactly the way it is. They're young people. You are a young person." But over the year of time now, we have built a friendship. But the reason he was willing to listen to me, number one, I was another general. But number two, a mutual friend of ours was his early mentor in the Air Force. And he connected us. And through the development of that friendship with him, with his wife, with us as couples, we've been able to build that relationship. But if you don't have a relationship, for instance, if you think of other people as, quote, targets, well, who wants to be a target? You know, I don't want someone to target me. But if we are willing to share the gospel, the love of Christ out of our lives by way of a relationship, it leads to sharing the gospel from the Word.
Mm-hmm. I love the fact that the navigators love scripture memorization. I think I took my first navigator's scripture memorization course when I was about 18 or 19.
Yep, topical memory system, probably.
I did indeed. Do encourage all listeners to be very serious about this practice.
Well, it's vital. I mean, to have a handle on the scriptures. When you memorize something, you know, for instance, in my engineering background, we use pi, 3.1416, and so forth. Well, every time I decide I have to use pi, I don't want to have to turn in a book and look it up and say, "Now, what is it again?" We have many things we memorize, you know, our telephone number, our supposed passwords, and all of this. It's the same way with Scripture. If we don't memorize it, we don't have a handle on it. And then it works in our minds as we go along in life. So I can't say it is the only thing, but it is one very, very important thing to take a few verses. Remember one businessman I was discipling, he wanted to study a certain thing. I said, "Okay, I'll study that, but you've got to memorize these scriptures." "I don't want to memorize scripture." But he did, and now he comes and says, "Oh, that scripture." Every time I think about it, you know, I know that scripture, and he hasn't memorized many verses.
Mm-hmm.
But what he has, it comes back to him, and he mentions it to me frequently.
Isn't it interesting how that those verses just have come alive in his heart?
Yes. Well, he's been going through, that particular man that I'm discipling has been going through some very, very difficult times with his children. Wakes up and he says, "I remember, be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication, let your..." And so forth, you know, in Philippians, you know, "let your the peace of God to come into your heart." And he repeats the verse to me. He said, that ministers to me. "And seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Those are the early verses I shared with them, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, and mm-hmm. Matthew 6, 33.
I had a guest on the show, Jerry, recently that said that he's, you know, a serious student of scripture memorization because his memory is so bad. That's why he has to memorize.
You know, listen, every time go ahead.
And that's usually the first thing people say is, "Well, I have a terrible memory." And you can just agree with him and go, "That's why you should memorize, so you know it."
Yeah. One of my friends says, when people tell him that, he says, In fact, he used that excuse. I have such a terrible memory. And the guy that disciples this, oh, you're just the kind of person we want to help. Because you will have to work so hard at memorizing, you'll never forget it.
All right, we're going to take a break here in a couple of minutes, Jerry, but I want to talk about a book of yours I read and enjoyed, The 52 Principles for a Better Life, 52 yeah. Rules to Live By. When did you write this book? And
Paul wrote that about nine or 10 years ago.
Okay, and tell me the origin of this idea. Where did you get this idea to put together these 52 principles?
Well, 52 is convenient because of 52 weeks.
Oh, sure.
But I just got to be thinking through the lessons I've learned through the years that are very brief, very succinct, and I don't have the index in front of me here. I don't even have it with me. I'm in Washington, D.C. But and I said, you know, this is people need to think about this, and so forth. So I just said I just need to write them down. They're short, two pages or three pages long, and particularly for men, so they can look at them and say, hey, yeah, that one clicks with me.
Mm-hmm. I'll throw a couple out just for fun, and then we'll go to break.
Okay.
Write something every day. Get mad at the right things. Don't get mad at the little things.
Yes.
Call back.
But.
Call back.
I know. Well, I mean, everything. Like that one, call back. How many times have you shot an email out, left a call, and nobody calls? You know, one of the courtesy things is to respond to people.
Mm-hmm.
The whole thing of writing something every day, I keep a journal and try and write something every day. It's not profound, but it makes you think it through. One that I like is just the simple rule that I put, think. I said, we need to learn how to think and to think biblically.
Yeah. You also wrote a book on astrodynamics, so you do think.
Yes, I did. And it's just being, we're just republishing it now within the next week or two.
Yeah, well, I
and,
promise.
That is called the Bible of astrodynamics.
Yeah, well, believe me, that'll be one I won't be buying. All right, Jerry.
No, you don't need to.
Let me take a little break and more with Jerry White when I come back. It's 15 minutes until the top of the hour. It is 13 minutes until the top of the hour. Jerry White is my guest, retired United States Air Force Major General. Also was the third president of the Navigators and served internationally as the president until 2005. He did that almost 19 years. He's written a dozen books, but I wanted him on the show just because I like him so much. And let's talk about the difference, Jerry, between evangelism and discipleship. I know both are vital. They're different, and they're both necessary. And let's just divide the two if we can.
Right. It's a really good point. First of all, someone says, what do the Navigators do? The Navigators do two things well, I think. One is to do evangelism, and the second is to do discipleship. Okay, when we're doing evangelism, we're actually discipling. In the scriptures, the disciple is a very broad term. In fact, there are people called disciples who have not yet come to faith in Christ. In other words, the disciple is a learner. And that's one of the basic definitions. So you start discipling even while you're helping a person come to faith. But let's suppose, I think a good question is, what's the difference between a convert and a disciple? Well, a convert has been born again. They've come to faith. And they are becoming a disciple. That is, they're starting to grow and starting to learn. And a disciple is one that just continues learning. And I call it intentional discipling. One of the sad things to me in the body of Christ is people, many who have come to faith and have never really grown in depth in their spiritual life. And many times it's not that they don't want to, but they've not had anybody to teach them. Take my little field of astrodynamics. Very few people can learn that just by reading a book. You need someone to teach them. You need someone to walk them through the concepts, to guide them. At the Air Force Academy, when I taught there, we used to, at every class, I'd send the entire class to the boards and give them something to work on, some problem. And then as they were working on it, I'd walk around the edge of the room and would help them, correct them, ask questions. What are you doing with that? And where? And that's coaching. That's mentoring. And so we need to intentionally help people to grow. So convert and the disciple, then you disciple to maturity. That's the idea, becoming mature in Christ, Colossians 1:28.
Mm-hmm.
Present every man mature in Christ. One other thing is to say, well, what is a disciple? Well, obviously, basically learning. I say, okay, what are the outcomes? What do I want a disciple to be able to do? Well, I want him to pray. I'd like him or her to be in the scriptures daily. I'd like them to do some Bible study, that is, with pen and pencil, and to begin to apply it. When I think of Matthew 28, the famous Great Commission, were to make disciples, Jesus said, make disciples of all nations. But then it says, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded to you. So the issue is obedience to what God has taught, not jumping through a bunch of hoops, but growing and learning. So the disciple is active and it's ongoing.
Mm-hmm. Jerry, if you're in a discussion with somebody and they're using language that makes the born again believer a little skeptical about where they're at. What gentle question do you lay into the conversation to, without being too over confrontational, but just to try to draw more out of them?
You know, it's really interesting with most of my friends. I'll never forget a meeting I was in one time with the Air Force. And we were sitting around the table, and a guy, I think he was senior to me, was sitting at the table, let out some curse words. He turned around and stopped immediately and said, "Oh, I'm sorry, Jerry." And the reason he was, see, he knew that that wasn't something that I liked.
Mm-hmm.
And so my presence with them knowing who I come from a point of knowing Jesus makes a difference. Now, I'm around a lot of handball players. I play a lot of handball. Some of them can be pretty foul-mouthed. In most situations, I don't call them out because I say, okay, where is that going to get me?
Mm-hmm.
What I want is to help them think things through. But frankly, my presence cools that down if they know me. But you might want to say, gee, that's interesting you talk about God and damning somebody. What do you mean by that?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, well, it's just a phrase. See, you could do it gently or make a joke out of it.
Yeah, yeah. I just love the idea of your years with the Navigators, both in Colorado and also internationally, just because I love stories. We don't have a lot of time left, but I'd love to hear some of your stories. I knew Lauren Santy just a little bit. I had several meals with him over the course of the years.
Good.
And I'm good friends with Doug Nunke, who is now the president of the Navigators. So
I feel like
I've been around and have loved that organization for so many years. And I love stories. I think stories just inspire people too. I mean, times of victory in Christ or great stories that you might have.
Well, I think one of the more interesting stories is just my own personal story, how with my divorced parents and my mother remarried when I was just 8 years old and moved to the state of Washington from Iowa, and an ordinary business guy and a few other business guys started a Sunday school in a small post-World War II neighborhood. And through his influence, I came to know that I needed to make a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. I mean, that is a story that I tell again and again. But it was one man, had no theological training, who had a heart for kids that wanted to start discipling. When you talk about swearing, I'll never forget, Mary and I were talking about it last night. We were having a prayer meeting amongst college students at our home one day, and we had a brand new believer in there, and so we were praying. And this guy over in the side says, "Damn right, Lord, damn right." And everybody was trying. Nobody could stay in the prayer meeting. He didn't know any difference.
Yeah.
And it was the heart that we want, not the performance. There are many other stories that I think of just being able to share my faith or mm-hmm. how God has led. Probably one of the biggest ones, and if you read any of my books, you know that we lost a son to murder in 1990, and that has opened up doors everywhere. Because when people find out we've lost a child, all of a sudden we're not present in the navigators in a general, we're a grieving parent.
Mm-hmm.
And that story has opened so many doors. And then much of our time, not much of it, but a lot of set times, Mary and I have the opportunity to help people walk through times of grief. And in the Philippines, our national director, his son just committed suicide. And so we have walked through that with them, and we walk through things with other people. And I was just with someone this weekend down in Honduras who had lost their son. So it connects with what you have gone through and what they are going through. They say, "Oh, yeah, you can understand."
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm so grateful for your ministry, and it's just always inspiring to hear what's going on in your day-to-day ministry and the way you've touched so many lives. So it's really nice to have you on the show.
Well, I appreciate being here, and I appreciate just the fact that you are thinking about discipleship, because it's so vital. We mm-hmm. need people to grow in Christ. And for us in the NAVS, myself, just to have a little part in doing that in the body of Christ is it's a great, great privilege, and all over the world, in 107
yeah.
countries.
And Jerry, how important it is to not get too in your head about, am I equipped enough to do this? I mean, share your heart, share your story, let people know what God's done in your life, and you never know yeah. how God will work.
Now you just walk along one step ahead of them and help them walk with Jesus.
Yeah. All right, Jerry, thank you so much for doing the show, and have a great weekend.
Thank you very much.
Yep.
Bye now.
All right. Jerry White has been my guest. He's a retired U.S. Air Force Major General. He's written 12 books or so, and you can just Google him, Jerry White, and he's all on Amazon. All books are there. So we will take a little break. We've got Carolyn Custis James coming up in the second hour. She's written a fantastic book on Ruth, and you're going to love her insight. No one has studied the Book of Ruth quite like Carolyn Custis James. And then also coming up in the next hour, Dr. Michael Brown. You know him as a theologian and radio host and author. And he's written a fascinating book on music and how music affects us and the way in which music has changed over the years. We'll take a break, and then we'll be back with hour two in just a minute.
Faith Radio is a media ministry of University of Northwestern St. Paul. Our mission is to lead people to Christ and to nurture believers in their faith through Christ-centered media. Tune in to Faith Radio to hear relevant Bible preaching and family-focused teaching, as well as interactive live talk programming. We love to hear from you, our listeners. Call into a live show or share how Faith Radio has impacted your life by calling the Faith Line at 877-93-FAITH.
Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.